Luke chapter 11, verse 5, we're picking up, coming off the Lord's Prayer. We took 3 weeks just going through that. Awesome time just going through the mechanics of prayer. Beautiful recitation by Jesus. Hearing the words of Jesus, teaching us. Are you his disciple? I hope so. I'm his disciple. I want to learn from Jesus. I'm in the classroom with you guys, learning about Jesus. And I'm so happy that he wants to teach us important things like praying. So there were seven pieces to the prayer. Seven pieces. Ready? Everybody put number one up in the air. Solomon, got number one up in the air? All right, ready? Put your finger up in the air. Nice and high. There you go. Number one was Our Father. Our Father. There's two words that are awesome because the gospel is in those two words. In order for him to be our father, we have to be adopted. I'm adopted. Are you adopted? Are you adopted? Do you believe in Jesus Christ that the blood that was shed on the cross was for you? Was for you and it cleansed your sin? If you believe that, you're adopted into the beloved, it says. Adopted into the beloved. Okay, Grandpa's going to get tired. Are we ready? All right. Thank you. It was fun, Asher. Woo! Our Father, the gospel is right in there. We can say Our Father because we're covered head to toe. Head to toe. Look at me. Look at me. I'm covered head to toe in the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't see it? It's there. I'm covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's there by faith because the Word of God says it's available to me to believe that I'm covered head to toe in the blood of Jesus Christ. That means I can say Our Father, my dad, daddy, papa in heaven. And then the second piece, Thy kingdom come. All of a sudden, we might be going this way. We might go on this way. We're kind of confused. We're not sure what's going on. And all of a sudden, His kingdom's coming. We get orientated. All of a sudden, it's an amazing thing. Prayer is supernatural. It's not a boring thing. It's not like you go through the drive-thru and say, give me a Big Mac and some fries. And you just pass through. There's supernatural things that happen in prayer. Thy kingdom come, I'm all of a sudden, I am bang, I am dropping whatever's happening and I'm orientated towards heaven. His kingdom's coming. Yeah, this is going on in my life, but you know what? His kingdom's coming. Yeah, this is going on in the Middle East, but you know what? His kingdom's coming. Yeah, Obama, but his kingdom's coming. Number three, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And that's the seeking first. So we've got calibrated right. We're pointed in the right direction. Now we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And in this process, we're transitioning to the things on earth and we're better prepared. We're of a mind that, hey, Our Father, I've been healed by Jesus Christ. I'm cleansed. His kingdom is coming. I want to seek you first. And now I can think about my daily bread, the needs of my life that are going on. I can bring these things before him with a proper attitude. Give us this day. Day by day, it says, our daily bread. Isn't it cool that he invented the day? That God created the day? Just 24 hours. It's like a mini life. So much can happen in one day. You wake up to, like you're born into this day. It's like you're just being born. And that day is fresh and new and you go through it. Go through the day and all sorts of things happen. Then he gives you rest at the end. And it's an awesome thing. We should live each day as if it was a whole lifetime. And to hear at the end of that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Who wants to hear that at the end of the day? I do. Well done, Solomon, good and faithful servant. Well done, Jaden, good and faithful servant. Well done, Paul, good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. That's awesome. That's a lot. Well done. All right. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. This is the summit. You've reached the top of the mountain when you're able to forgive. Supernatural things are happening. Demons are dropping dead. This is awesome. You're forgiving. The blood of Jesus is not only cleansing you, it's like going out and it's hitting and touching other people. How do you know you've forgiven someone? You pray for them. It's the ultimate test. Has anybody tried since we've been talking about it? Good. It's a test. God will help you. He'll deal with you, and then you'll be able to deal with that person in prayer. work through it. If there's a 3-foot wall, unable to forgive, God can break through it with you. He's got that ramrod. It's called grace, and He'll break it through. Lead us not unto temptation is number 6. And deliver us from evil, number 7. Proactive, reactive. The proactive, God, lead us. And it's us. We're a body together. As we're praying, we're connected as a body. Think about that. You're not just praying by yourself and for your issues. It's us. It's us together. We're thinking about each other. We're praying for each other. We're strong as a body of believers. Lead us not unto temptation. That's proactive. Deliver us from evil. When we're stuck in the pig mud, Lord, deliver us. The battle's on, and we might be in prayer in a battle type way. Gone to battle. Got the big tanks going. Missiles, right? Destruction's going to happen in the enemy's side when we are praying in the name of Jesus. Somebody read it today. There is no greater name. Who read it? Who read it? Every knee will bow. Amen. All right. So this was how to pray, the mechanics of it. Now we're going to talk about the qualities of it. As we go into verse 5, the qualities of prayer. It's one thing to see a child learn a song on the piano or guitar and play it accurately. And wow, they really played that song perfectly, on tune, and everything was accurate. But it's another thing to see them play with passion. Man, they're into it. I don't know if their head is banging or what, but they're into it. They feel the song, and it's going good. So there's the mechanics of prayer, which we've been talking about for 3 weeks, and now we're going to go into the quality of prayer, talking about what's happening during the prayer. So let's do that in verse 5 through 10. And he said unto them, which of you, or put yourself here is another way to say that, shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. So you think about this. Who's ever done this? You got out of your bed and because somebody's knocking on the door. Hello, I'm hungry. And you're like, what? It's the middle of the night. What are you doing? Yeah, I've been traveling all this way and I'm so hungry. But it's 2 a.m. Yeah, but I don't have anywhere else to go. And you're like, okay, all right. And you go downstairs and you open the cupboards and there's nothing there. Like, oh, man. All right, let's go over to Pastor Paul's house and bug him. So you go over and you order Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul! This is how the story is going. Think about that as he's saying this. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. So Pastor Paul says, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me. We're all in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Grumpy pastor. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is friend, yet because of his importunity, there's quite a word, because of his persistence, he keeps at it, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. So he comes to the point of this parable, this story, this illustration, and he says, listen, I say to you, he's making a point. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He went through all that trouble to make this point. God wants you to ask, and it's a continual asking, it says in the language, and it makes sense with the parable. It's a continual seeking and a continual knocking. Don't stop seeking him. Don't stop praying and asking and opening doors. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks, it shall be opened. This is the quality of prayer. Now coming through the mechanics, praying accurately. I know how to pray accurately. Look good doing it. My hair's all combed. And now the quality of prayer, the passion of prayer, the real, where the rubber meets the road here, that asking, that seeking, that knocking. Wow, man, marathon runners. Some of you in here are marathon prayers. So faith in prayer is the quality, the persistence in prayer is the quality that's being shown here. In Hebrews 11:6, we know that it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. God's got good things for you, of those that diligently seek him. So we come to him believing, that's the asking, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's going to be something opened up to us. And it pleases God. That's called faith. We need to pray in faith. It's a quality of prayer. Well, I don't want to bother God. Well, you know, I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't gone to church in a couple weeks. I don't deserve excuses. Excuses. Stop with the excuses. It doesn't say in Hebrews 11:6, but with those that have excuses, please God. I'm grateful for my boss at work because he's a man that does not accept excuses. I learned that quickly in my job. I thought, man, he's going to be impressed with this excuse of me not doing the thing I was supposed to do. Well, I got distracted doing this, and you know how important that was, and this and that, and he's like, yeah, let me know when it's done. You know, disappointment. I can see the disappointment and the turning away, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to do what he wanted me to do just to get back at him. I'm going to get it done right now. I learned quickly that excuses don't make success. Get it done. Seek him, ask continually. Faith and prayer. And we need to also believe not only is he going to answer our prayer, but that he desires to do so. It pleases God. No excuses. We come to a throne of grace, not a throne of deserving. Well, I've been through this, Lord, so I deserve some relief now. Where I've been through this, Lord God, I've done everything. And so we come to a place not of payment, but a throne of grace where we don't deserve anything. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. Okay, I'm going to really embarrass myself now and be a cheerleader. Give me a G. Give me an R. Give me an A. Give me a C. Give me an E. What's that spell?
Grace.
All right, that's the throne we approach in prayer. It's a throne of grace. Jesus has given us a really cool parable. It's like, okay, I wouldn't have done that, Jesus. I would have done something different for an illustration of prayer. He is so cool. He's so awesome. His ways are above ours by miles. And it blows me away. The scripture is beautiful. Spend time in it. This is an interesting parable of a persistent and perhaps even you could say annoying friend. You've heard of a friend in need is a friend indeed, and that is true. And that you can bring that out of this particular story. This parable may seem odd to us, but there was no 24-hour Walmart or Wegmans. And this man was in a situation and he had people show up that needed to eat. Again, it's just a different time. Someone on a journey did not have rest areas every 30 miles with Popeye's chicken and Burger King and Dairy Queen and everything else. Taco Bell, all right. You guys are listening today. He showed up half starved. He hadn't eaten anything, just journeyed. He's tired, hungry. Maybe not even going to be able to fall asleep because his body is so depraved. That need drove him to such a bold act as to annoy his neighbor. The point Jesus makes in this parable is to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. That is exactly how the language is constructed. Well, I already asked him that one time. It was 3 months ago, and I'm not going to keep bothering. Did you get an answer? I got silence. That's not an answer. Okay, I don't care who preaches it. Get the answer from God. Get a clear answer from God. It doesn't support that. It supports him. You continue to knock, seek him, and ask until that answer comes. Well, already, keep going. Did the Rhema come? What's the Rhema? That's the revealed word of God. It'll come. You'll hear it in the scripture, then you'll be on the radio, and you'll hear it there, then you'll hear it from a friend or a spouse. It'll come. It'll come in threes. It'll be confirmed. It'll be there. The persistence in the parable is the obvious thing here. Jesus arranged a story here where it's like really obvious that it's going to take a real bold persistence. Because who wants to bother someone in the middle of the night? You might be met with a shotgun in your face. Who knows? You don't want to bother people. There's an awkwardness to waiting. There's an awkwardness in this story that's real evident. There's an awkwardness in waiting in prayer. That does not mean we stop or wander. God is allowing us to grow in faith. In the waiting, discipline to persist in prayer. We need discipline as a body of believers here to persist in prayer. We want a town here that has revival. We want a town here that doesn't have stores that are broken down and things that are going west. We want a town here that's revived, that's alive, that does things that glorify God, that's an example to a hurting nation. This is not an obscure, odd parable. This is a beautiful story, illustration by Jesus. And he's actually going to change the story up, the characters and the scene a little bit. But it's the same kind of idea as we hit Luke 18 coming up. The widow and the judge. And we'll be there in a couple years. Diligently seek him. Wait on the Lord. This is my daughter, one of my favorite daughters, favorite verses. Brianna, Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. I've been there. God is good. Man, he is there when you need the strength, when you're on the top of a mountain in Haiti or you're in the valley of the shadow of death. God is there. His strength is real. He comes through. Praise the Lord. This isn't a case where we are unsure what the need is. It's not a prayer asking for wisdom in this particular parable. To me, it's a form of intercessory prayer. If I was to say, hey, what is the nature of this prayer? It's like intercession, going for that neighbor, going for that person that showed up from the journey and doing something for them, standing in the gap. The specific need is known, the hungry traveler, and you're asking and seeking and knocking on behalf of that person. That's very powerful prayer. Moses did it, was an interceder, interceded for the people. They said he was the flat-nosed preacher because he was always on his face, interceding for the people. So, Solomon. If the door was answered, in this case, you're asking for bread. You got that hungry dude at home, real hungry. And the door opens up and the guy hands you a video game when you ask for bread. What do you think about that? He handed a whole box of video games, even ones you haven't played yet. Maybe you don't play. Get myself in trouble here. Toys. Say toys. Legos. Legos, eh? Legos? Okay. A whole box of Legos, and you're like, oh, cool, Legos. And you're like, wait a minute, that's not what my friend needs. The next part, part B of Jesus' parable, like two and one here, talks about that. Verses 11 through 13, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent or a snake? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, there's the end game, isn't it? Getting the Holy Spirit from God, you could never get any better gift after being saved and cleansed by the purifying blood of Jesus Christ than to be filled with God Himself, His Holy Spirit dwelling in you, becoming that temple of the Holy Spirit, then joining a body of people that are the same. That's a powerful agency on this earth. When that agency is removed, man, you would talk about things going bad fast. You want to be tied to that agency, the body of Christ. God is good. We approach Him in prayer, and this back end of this particular parable is telling us that God is good. We can trust Him. God is faithful also to supply our need. Trusting that the Father knows best is part of our prayer, and that He is good. He's not going to give us stone or video games or Legos when bread is what is needed. He's not going to give us serpent when fish or meat is needed. Or worse, just give some grumpy advice when something practical is really needed. I've probably done that a few times. Can you imagine if it was, instead of the bread being given, it was just some grumpy advice? So the guy gets, Solomon gets out of bed and he says, you know what? If your relative got up earlier, he's such a lazy guy. If he got up earlier, would have got to your house at the right time and it wouldn't be a problem. Or maybe if he packed his own provisions and he got a sack lunch and he packed enough for the journey, he wouldn't be so hungry. Let this be a lesson to him. You might feel like that when we're grumpy and getting out of bed. And you could imagine the guy that's asking if that's all he had was advice, grumpy advice, would be like, thanks. Thanks a lot. Is God just interested in correcting you all the time? You shoulda. It sounds like an old Volkswagen. We don't worship an old Volkswagen. You shoulda. And sometimes that's all we think God is going to give us. Slap on the wrist and it's a no. He compares Himself to very imperfect earthly parents who love and care for their children. Is God's love for us less than imperfect parents who love their children? Is God's love for you less? When is the last time you counted the hairs on your child's head? That would take a while. Is God's love for us less? God counted yours. Do you know your son or daughter's thoughts from afar off? Do you know their thoughts when they're not even near you and you can't even see their face and read it? Do you know their thoughts from afar off? God knows yours. Is God's love for us less than a loving parent? Are your thoughts toward your child as numerous as the sands of the sea? Psalm 139, we can go there today. Who wants to read boldly for God? I'm starting to lose my voice a little bit this morning, so I need a helper. Who wants to read boldly for God this morning? Read it like you believe it. Read it like it's the most awesome thing in the world. I scared everybody away. Oh, come on, I'm losing my voice. Psalm 139. Jaden. Maddie did? Okay, you're on, Maddie.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you knew it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, every Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am...
Thank you very much. Let's read together verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 139. You could repeat after me. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. There's an exclamation there. How great is the sum of them.
How great is the sum of them.
Oh, exclamation, I'm sorry. How great is the sum of them.
How great is the sum of them.
If I should count them.
There are more in number
than the sand.
Man,
that's a lot. Who wants to go down somewhere? We could find some sand somewhere around here. Just find a little bit of sand somewhere and try counting it. You don't have to even go to the beach. Wow, that's how many thoughts God. You talk about a supercomputer, don't even compare to the powerful mind of God. And the thoughts that he has towards you, more than the sand. You kidding me? That's awesome. So the question is, does he love us less than an earthly parent? I think we answered that. How much more? In fact, Jesus says that. Underline that, please. In verse 13, underline a nice, good underline, a healthy underline there. So you see it. It grabs you when you turn that page, and it just grabs you and it pulls you by the shirt down in it. It says, how much more does God love you? Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Let his love cast out all the fear. Underline, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. That Holy Spirit, third person of God, is going to shed abroad in your heart an amazing thing, the love of God, the real, true, genuine, bona fide love of God. It's an awesome agency working in our hearts that allows us to forgive, that allows us to live and be lights and salt in this world. God exceeds all of the practical givings of bread and water and fish and so forth of the temporary, and he satisfies us even deeper with the fullest sense by giving us this Holy Spirit spoken of in verse 13. This is the true hunger all of us have. It is the hunger that's going to continue when the people that persist in denying Christ and proceed into hell. They will be hungry forever for this. Complaining forever, never filled, never satisfied. When God had that agency of satisfaction for us the whole time, the gift of the Holy Spirit, how much more will this one that thinks on you so much, that loves you so much, give you that, give you the person of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said in John 4:14, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And again in John 6:32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, this is true, listen up. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So things that transcend the practical, physical, God is there for us, even to give us those things. I find it interesting that even the components of these parables were all in the desert during the temptation of Jesus. Just something that stood out to me. The bread, the rock, the Holy Spirit, even the serpent mentioned here, the hunger for food. And all of those things were happening in that desert. Remember that back in the beginning of Luke? Back when Jesus was out being tempted, he wasn't just out there playing in the desert, tic-tac-toe or something. He was in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit during this time of testing. So important that our time of testing isn't just a desert time of being dry. It's a time of communing with God and drawing strength from Him, especially during those times. We need to pray and to listen. Pray and listen. We need to read His Word with our ear to the page, listening to the heartbeat of God. God, speak to me during this time. Speak to me, Lord. I want to hear from You. Having our ear, also just listening for God. Listening to the heartbeat of God. Allowing that rhema, that revealed Word to happen. Pray and listen. Seek Him. Come boldly to His throne of grace. And know that you have a good Father in heaven that loves you so immensely. We all have urgent matters come up in our life. We have the weary travelers in the middle of the night. But don't let that or anything stop you from knocking on His door. In fact, this weary traveler in the middle of the night could be something that is even disturbing you. It might not be a physical person at the door. It could be a person that's banging on your mind. Paul, wake up. Stop. Paul, wake up. What? What do you want? You know, a thought coming back, an unresolved issue during the day, something not right between you and a brother and sister or with your spouse, something like that. It wakes you up. It could be that weary traveler, something that's been following you for a while and deciding to show up, and you need to deal with it then. Go to God. Don't ignore and go to the TV and turn on because you have insomnia. Listen and go to God. Do business with God. The next scene we're going to see here, which we'll break into a little bit today, is not during the night, but during the course of the day, a normal day. Sometimes we have time to prepare before we go into prayer. I like to make some tea, you know, have my chamomile tea, manly tea. Nettle tea. Who said that? Yeah. Have my Bible and the sun come, you know, rising or whatever, the quietness of the morning, everything's all set for an awesome prayer time. But prayer may also be right smack in the things that pop up in the midst of life before you. No time to prepare to make the nettle tea, no time to think things through, but only to respond. And that's what's happening in these next verses. It's there popping up right before Jesus, a landmine. Steps right into it. Life explodes. Demons are there. Religious, excuse the word, jerks. Yes, regular life. 11:14. And he was casting out a devil. And it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. So this demon had withdrawn this person's ability to speak. How do you know someone has a demon? Is it because they can't speak? Is it because it's a crazy man that breaks chains and lives basically naked in the wild? That would be probably the more obvious one. Or is it a young man that foams at the mouth and tries to cast himself into the fire, cuts himself? Is that a demon-possessed person? In this case, a deaf person, mute maybe? We might think it's a medical issue. Demonic manifestations seem to occur in a variety of ways in the scripture. So it isn't necessarily the manifestation that says, oh, that's a demon. You have to look crazy and naked and running around the woods. That's not how it always plays out. How do we know then? It begins with a D. Discernment. Discernment is a gift of the Spirit. The root issue is spiritual. Someone has an oppression in their life, a darkness is happening, not physically. So it makes sense that we wouldn't address it physically, but with a spiritual tool, a capability we call a gift. It's a gift of discernment. I believe everyone has it. When you have the agency of the Holy Spirit in you, you have the gift of discernment working in you. We need to tune into that. Just as you receive the gift of salvation, it's a gift. You receive other gifts as well. Gifts of the Spirit. Discernment is a big one. Quite a feast of grace we have before us. Remember the proactive and reactive parts of the prayer we talked about, leading us not into temptation, delivering us. The emphasis of this deliverance is the response of the religious, jerks that witnessed it. And then he will give us a short lesson on demonology. Actually, some things about demon spirits. So pretty cool. But first, he's going to deal with the response that these religious people had. Religious snobs, I'll use a more kind word, I guess. There really isn't a problem of many of us around today in the sense of believing that Jesus existed, was a teacher, and did great miracles, even doing great miracles. The Mormons and the Muslims even. You could look in the Quran and it says Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus healed the sick. People don't realize that. This great testimony and credence, the fact that Jesus did these things. It's where they go of who this Jesus is. The demons knew who Jesus was. Why don't we? When they come out quite often, they would say, Holy One of Israel, Great Son of God. You know, they understood who he was. For some reason, we get it messed up and we go up on different gospels. We're deceived. Praise you, Lord. So that is the response. We'll read that, verses 15 through 16. For some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, Satan. This guy's doing this work. All right, so not denying what Jesus did, but denying who he was. See the difference? Much of the world doesn't deny what Jesus did. They deny who he is. Some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. So the reaction of the Pharisees, the religious elite, believers, believe it or not, the ones closest to the scripture, but these are part of the witness. They see and saw and recorded even the things that Jesus did. But who do they say he is? Who do you say he is? A prophet? A good teacher? Some created being just like the rest of us? A man on some kind of mission? No. It had to be God himself. God gave of himself. The Father sent the Son. Somebody read that this morning. Jesus is truly God in the flesh. One with the Father, the eternally existing God through whom all things were made. Jesus fashioned the bridge of grace for me and you to be saved, to cross into the heavenly realm and be able to say, Our Father. To be able to ask, seek, and knock in the middle of the night. But wow, this response. Doing something wonderful. This guy has been, and then Jesus taking a demon out, and the man being able to speak, and they're saying, we know that guy. He's definitely been that way his whole life. But you know what? He got that from the devil. Are you kidding me? How could you write in the Quran all the things that he raised people? Nobody's ever done that. How could you say he's not the Son of God? How do the people get these weird ideas of who Jesus is? It's so clear. From believers even. Ones closest to the scripture, at least mentally. But maybe not their heart. But we know through envy that they crucified Jesus. It says that in John. They were jealous. People were following. He was doing things that they couldn't do. The believers. Nothing hurts more than getting hurt by a brother or sister, I'll tell you that. It hurts. If you're not stroking some folks or live under their thumb, man, they will be just ruthless against you. And that's the case here with Jesus. Not stroking them or living under their thumb, ruthless against him. There's nothing you can say or do. Nothing. Nothing. You can do or say to hear anything decent from them. Just delivered a man and healed him. But criticism and criticism, more criticism. It's easy to criticize the ones actually doing something. We call them backseat drivers. They're a pain in the backseat. They're content just to criticize anything and everything, even Jesus, the flawless, sinless truth and life manifest to mankind. Why? Envy coming out of pride. P-R-I-D-E. You guys spelled out grace earlier. We're not going to spell out pride because it stinks. The P stands for poop, and that's exactly what you are riding. P-ride. Poop-mobile. You've heard of the Pope-mobile. There's the poop-mobile. It's pride. Pride is disgusting. It smells like dirty, rotten socks. You can almost smell it when you see it oozing out of the pores of someone. What else smells nasty this morning? Someone got something? Ideas? So we associate properly what pride is?
My shoes.
Your shoes smell nasty? Very good. Anybody else?
Rotten eggs.
Rotten eggs. Yeah, that's a good one. Anybody else? Maddie? Who said Maddie?
Not me.
Did I hit? Oh, come on. No. What
sewage
else?
Traps.
Crabs?
Sewage traps.
Sewage traps?
Yeah, sink traps.
Sink traps?
Sewage, yeah.
Sewage traps? A sus tank? You talking about a... All right, anybody else? Another one.
Breath.
My breath, thank you.
Whoa.
Man. Okay, I'll just move back a little bit. All right. Thank you very much. Good ideas out there. But we want to associate pride because we want to be as far away from pride as possible. We all have some pride. All right. We are delivered pride when we are saved. There's only one antidote. It's not at Auburn Memorial Hospital or Krauss or anywhere else. You can't go to any ER and get delivered from pride. You have to go to the blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the only antidote to pride. That's why it says you can't boast in it. That would be pride. No works. You can't say, well, it's because I'm good looking and it's because of whatever. God, just say, hey, man, it's because of the way I have, you know, my artistic qualities. He couldn't wait for me to sing in church and, you know, and he finally got me. Not a speck. Our goodness or works or anything. Otherwise, pride comes back in. It's like opening the door. Don't open it. Don't open the door of pride. Leave it shut. We are saved completely, undeserving the grace and love of God. Guess what? We're going to grow strong in the grace of God. We leave the door of pride shut and we just keep receiving His grace, undeserving from God, the gifts of God flowing through us unto other people. Amen. Let's finish in prayer today. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord wants to do an awesome miracle in someone's life this morning. And I just want to bring that to allow Him to do His thing this morning. So let's just have our heads bowed this morning. And somebody's been asking and seeking and knocking. And we're just going to give that over to God and believe as a group together that we might be banging and we might seem annoying and feel like maybe we should stop. We're annoying God. That's the devil, that's the end. We're going to agree and believe for the things that have been sought with tears and persistence and to ask God to break through now. Break through to do a powerful thing, Lord God, in the lives of your people here, your bride. We thank you for these little ones here today, Lord Jesus, and all ages that are here, how you love us and how you number the hairs on our head and the thoughts that you have towards us being the same. Incredible. We accept and believe that you're better than any earthly parent, Lord, that you love us and want to continue to bless us as we follow you. Break through, Lord Jesus Christ. Break through now, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your grace that we all enjoy. We pray for the things coming up this week. The Good News Club, Lord God, and Annie and Carla here makes us think of that, the Lord, and thank you for the other people that are standing up and and serving also in that capacity. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the turnout that's happening there and the good reports that are coming back. You continue to do a mighty work through these people, Lord Jesus. When discouragement comes, that would be replaced with power and love, Lord Jesus. So the enemy has little fissures that he likes to drive his wedges in. We pray those wedges be removed right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Deliverance would be happening right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your holy fire, like never before, pour through them into this school, Lord Jesus. Glory to you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for the callings and the giftings that you've given us. Help us be great examples of you this week, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Got a couple of nice days. Enjoy them coming up here.